We are moving into a new book, 1 Peter. You can go ahead and turn there. I am going to throw a little disclaimer on this morning. There's been a few times recently where I've talked about a verse and then tried to change the meaning of the verse because of a word in there that I discovered I felt said something other than what the translation said. And so I'm going to do something like that again today, and I thought I'd talk about that ahead of time. My daughter was pointing out how, like, you should never question the scripture or something. She worded it some other way. It was like talking about some verses that may not be in some translations, and maybe it was added and stuff, and you don't talk about stuff like that to the church because it undermines, you know, your trust in your Bible. And so I realized, you know, I'm probably kind of doing that a little bit, or it's either not listening to me or you're listening to me and questioning your scripture. And I just wanted to talk about translations just for a second before we get into 1 Peter, because I'm going to do it again today. Translators have a difficult job where they're taking one language and bringing it to another language, and I want mine as literal as possible. And that gets difficult if I tell you, like, I went to a concert and it was really cool. And then 500 years later, somebody translates that to, oh, he went to a concert and they didn't have any heat. It's a problem, right? Or it was really cold, because we want to translate each word literally. That's going to become a problem. And so translators have to choose between translating word for word or meaning for meaning. The meaning of this sentence, the meaning of this passage, and they want to make sure that when you read it, you get the right idea. And so we have a bunch of different translations, and that can make it easier if you're questioning something. You can read other translations. Today, luckily, and the main thing I want to talk about that has this issue, I have some other translations, and they translate it the way I want it to be translated. it's very difficult for those translators, and we have a range of variety, and some translations err a little bit more on the side of word-for-word translating, although never completely, because it would just straight up lie to you if you just got it word-for-word, and some lean a little bit more towards what they think is the meaning, and the danger with that one is that you're lied to because the people translating it didn't understand the passage, and so they transferred a meaning that's not really there. But overall, Scripture, we have so much of it, and if you read Scripture on a regular basis, you're going to get the idea, and it's going to be right and true, even if one verse may or may not be mistranslated in one translation or another, or in the one you're reading. And that goes for pretty much all the translations, except for mine, of course, the New American Standard, which is... All right, 1 Peter. I'm hoping to go through the first. We're going to end up going through the first 9 verses. It's not the complete introduction from Paul, but that's how much I think we can handle today / what I'm prepared for. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. One thing I already like about going through Peter is Peter was head of the church after Jesus left. He was one of the original 12. There's no need for him to defend his apostleship. To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We discussed this a little bit last week, where I gave an overall introduction to going into Peter and talking about Peter, but some would lean towards the idea that he's talking to the aliens, the folks who moved and got scattered from Israel to these other places in a dispersion. But it can also just straight up be Christians who are living as aliens in a foreign country that are scattered in these places, and I think both of those are legit ways to look at it. And as we saw, this book is not written specifically to Jews or Gentiles, but rather kind of mixes them in and has some language that's pointing at the Jews and some language that's obviously pointing at the Gentiles, and they're intermixed. So Peter is very inclusive here. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Yeah. Nice. It talks a little bit. It brings the gospel in a little bit. And it brings encouragement in right away. Sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctify comes from the same word that we translate as holy. It's this idea of taking you and setting you aside for God from where you were. You were just one of many sinners, and now you're set aside, and you're different. You're to be different. And to obey Jesus. And then it talks about grace and peace be yours in the fullest. And I thought it was kind of fun. Sacrificing and obey, or no. Obey and sprinkled in the same order we have grace and peace. And I think they're related. I don't know if Peter meant to do this, but you guys might not remember, but we talked about grace. I think it was, what book we were going through? Colossians. We're going through Colossians, and I talked about grace a bunch. Grace is God's favor on you. That is, his attention towards you. He wants to do you favors. He is behind you and backing you up, is usually how grace is talked about in my research. So if you obey God, as you're doing right, God is behind you. And then you're sprinkled with his blood, which brings you peace with God. This peace, I was looking at it going, it almost doesn't belong in this book because he's going to be talking about suffering. This book is two people who are suffering, are going to be suffering. He's about to be killed. And so in the midst of that, he writes, peace be yours in the fullest measure. But this peace is between you and God. God has made peace with you by forgiving your sins. And it's that peace. I was thinking about this and going, I often don't feel this peace as I go through my day, as I do this or that, and I feel like God is far away. But if I'm walking with him, I feel at peace with God because I know he's for me. But this peace with God is ours at all times because Jesus did sprinkle us with his blood, or we're sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has God caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, or of Jesus Christ from the dead. As he starts going into this book where he's going to talk about suffering, he starts off with talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I thought we'd look at 1 Corinthians here, chapter 15. Starting in verse 12. Now, before we read this, Paul as he goes on in his introduction, or not Paul, Peter, sorry. Peter really wants to encourage them right off the front. There's a reason, there's something we're looking forward to. And so that's what this speaks to. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Yeah. And so Peter, in 1 Peter, starts off by just reminding them there's a goal. There's an end game. And that's where we're headed. We can head back to 1 Peter. Resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have an inheritance, a resurrection from the dead. And there's an inheritance that is permanent, right? He actually is almost redundant by saying both imperishable and will not fade away. And it's undefiled, which is nice. Nowadays, everybody is worried about their ancestry. You know, did my ancestors have slaves or something? Or, you know, are you rich because your daddy did bad dealings? Not in this case, right? We're going to have a clean, unquestionable, righteous inheritance in heaven, which is permanent. And it's reserved in heaven, and that reserved is also guarded. It's not just put aside for you. It's protected. It's secure. You're going to get it if you're one of his. It's reserved in heaven for you who are protected, so not just your inheritance, but you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation. That's his eternal security right here. It's you're not going to accidentally become a non-Christian. There's different views on, you know, whether or not it's impossible to lose your faith. I'm not going to try and get into that stuff, but you are protected. You didn't say some words accidentally one evening after a couple drinks that bar you from heaven, okay? You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And that is the hard part. We don't see it yet. We can't go visit heaven every once in a while and go, oh, yeah, I'm set. It's going to be revealed. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And this is hard. Greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary. And the big question is it necessary? You have been distressed by various trials. And that is it necessary question, that's for me, is glaringly there, even though it's not written down here, I feel is somewhat answered in the next verse. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is where we're going to look at a couple different versions. I don't know what yours say is, but mine says that even though tested by fire, I looked into that a little bit because it felt wrong. It's like, even though tested by, even though it's tested by fire, that's how I was feeling it. That might not be how they meant it. So I looked into it a little bit. And it looks like a more literal word-for-word translation would be so that, which then felt really good to me. So that tested by fire, you may be found to result in, or so that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I have a few different translations on my device here. One of them, because I was thinking, which translation would try to be as literal as possible that I have, and that would be the Young's Literal Translation. And I'm like, if my thoughts about this are right, he'll be forced to say something to along those lines. So I looked it up, and sure enough, it says that the proof of your faith, much more precious than of gold that is perishing, and through fire being approved, there we go, and through fire being approved, may be found to praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at another one, and this one is more for fun. Have you guys heard of the Hawaiian Pigeon Bible? I love this translation every once in a while. I know we don't speak pidgin, but it's English-ish. What I like about the Pidgin Bible, and you shouldn't read it to study the Bible, even if you understand pidgin really well, you still shouldn't read it to study the Bible. But what I really like about it is they have so fewer words. They have so fewer words that they have to just be more direct in the meaning, as direct as they can be. And then sometimes, something short ends up longer because they have to take every thought in that sentence and, like, figure out how to say it with, like, 200 words. I don't know how many words they have in their vocabulary, but they have to really boil it down. And so it says it in such a almost guttural way sometimes, right? It's not the Lord Jesus. It's Jesus the boss man. You read that and you're like, oh, I get that. all right, verse 7 in the Hawaiian Pidgin Bible. Come on. It's going to be hard to read. So that everybody going to see that you guys trust God for real. You're like, they put the gold inside the fire for wipe out all the junk stuff. That's just like you guys suffer now for wipe out all the junk you guys get inside. And for show everybody that you guys trust God for real. All that more better than the gold. Because, Bumby, when Jesus Christ come back, the people are going to tell how awesome he stay. And they going to plenty respect for him. Yeah. All the giants. Right? We need to be refined. Right? This verse is saying, like, there's suffering in the world. And maybe you have to suffer for a little while. And it's not going to be pleasant. And yeah, you have a goal to look out for. Right? There's heaven. There's an inheritance. It's going to be awesome. And I hope you're excited about it. But in the meantime, there's some suffering and it has a purpose. It's not arbitrary. It's there to refine us because we have things that need to be burnt out of us. And like gold has to be refined in fire, we need to be refined in fire. And so it's not, even though tested by fire, so much as it is so that being tested by fire, we end up in this place and may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ instead of shame because it's not been burned out of us. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So, one more thought for this section that I had, and I know sometimes it's weird to talk about money in relation to salvation, but because I'm always studying on business, these are the things that come to mind. But it is typical for someone giving young men advice on how to be successful in business. They're always having to fight this concept of the get-rich-quick scheme, right? Because those are everywhere. You know, every other video, if you want to learn how to make money, is like, oh, I can make you a millionaire in a year or 6 months. Do this or that and you'll be, you know, secure forever and never have to work again. And so they're always having to fight that. And a typical suggestion is, okay, you want to do all these fancy, cool things. What if I can guarantee that in 10 years, in 20 years, you'll be set for the rest of your life? Would you be willing to put all those things aside if I could guarantee the outcome? We as Christians have a very similar proposition. God has called us to salvation if we follow him. If we obey Christ and become obedient to him and accept him as our Lord, Master, Boss Man, then he has a reward for us, but it's not today and it's not tomorrow, the great outcome. We get some today and tomorrow too, a joy that he puts in us and a father who's watching out each step of the way. There are rewards here too. But I think the proposition here from Peter is he's pointing to the end game and going, it's going to be glorious, it's perfect, it's awesome, and right now you have and are going to have a struggle before you get there, but the outcome is worth the struggle and it's actually good for you. Okay. Thoughts and questions? And yes, sir. No.
I think we are scattered strangers, all of us.
Yeah.
And we need to take heed that we may not sense that we are, but we are. Mm-hmm. We live in this world and we are the scattered strangers. This is a message to us.
It is. It is. And we are living as aliens in a foreign nation.
Yes.
Yeah. We're Hevites. No. Maybe you. I don't know. I'm not much of a heavy.
Well, you talking about this verse, the tested by fire. Mm-hmm. That word tested, we just saw back in James 1:3, rejoice at the testing of your faith. And it's that word that applies to assaying, testing, mm-hmm. and approving metals particularly, but it applies to us.
Right. Yes.
So it's not a strange idea in the scripture.
No. I have never had you not ask a question. I was like, Ron. In fact, I thought about introducing the question section by going, Ron. Go ahead. Yeah. But then I thought that would put too much pressure on you. I don't want to do that. I love that you always participate. So it's not judgment. It's encouragement. You're the man.
The problem that I'm having mm-hmm. is it's easier for me to live in this foreign land if I accept some of their traditions mm-hmm. and what they're doing. That's what I battle mm-hmm. against is, you know, keeping my eye on where it should be.
Yeah. It's good. I'm glad we got to the root of it. It is hard. I was talking to Dan about this book a little bit and some of my thoughts. I went, you know, it feels like we should be more persecuted. Like we're not doing something right. But then it got a little complicated. Dan gave me an answer on some things. I'm like, oh, yeah, this is a complicated subject because you're not supposed to look to be persecuted. Your goal isn't to annoy the people around you until they come at you. We're not called to be, you know, annoying for Jesus. That's not our job.
We are called to glorify God.
Yes. Yeah.
Rustle things up a little bit.
Yeah. As long as we're doing it from a perspective of getting them to come in reconciliation and not in condemnation. We often use the word judgment. That kind of bothers me. We need to judge around ourselves and see what's what, but not condemn.
I think that's a wrong term, to judge.
Yeah.
We are called to judge. If you are a see you doing something wrong, I am called to judge you as a fellow Christian.
Right. Well, see, and that's the thing. Like, the word judgment feels like it means condemning.
Yeah.
And but it doesn't always mean condemning. And it shouldn't always mean condemning.
To me, it means I need to turn you around to get you in the right direction again.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. All right, this condemning and judging thing is going to go down the wrong line that we didn't talk about today. So any more thoughts on this particular subject matter? If not, we'll close it up. Excellent. Let's pray. Lord God, approaching the subject matter in preparation for this already, I recognized that I actually don't think that much about what you have prepared for us, Lord. In fact, sometimes the way Peter is talking about it, I don't know how to hold that up as a goal with joy because it seems so far away, Lord. And I ask that you show each and every one of us just this morning and the week to come how you have a plan for us, and that you do have a reward coming, that we get to be with you, and that it's going to be awesome. But it's easier to say than to know. I need to make it mine, so that as things get difficult, as I run into temptation, as we run into temptation as individuals, as we face the world around us, that we have that hope in mind. There's a reason we're doing these things. There's a reason we're trying to follow you. I feel like we need your help with that. So I ask for revelation and understanding that there's a reward and a togetherness with you that's going to be worth the difficulties that we may choose to avoid or confront in our day-to-day. Lord, as I normally do, Lord, just bless our time together and our fellowship, our conversation, and dance teaching, Lord, that we might be blessed, that we would grow together as a body, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.